As announced, the scripture reading is from Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life.
Good to be here again tonight. We always appreciate every opportunity we have to be together and to worship God in spirit and in truth. That old story, we all should, of course, love to tell it. I'll talk more about that in just a few minutes. But that old story, in part, of course, involves God's plan of salvation. And God's plan of salvation is very, very simple. Baptism, of course, is a part of that plan. It's sad to say that there are so many people who deny the place of baptism in God's scheme of redemption. Of all of the subjects in the Bible, baptism is not one of the more difficult ones. And yet, when it comes down to the religious world today, we find that the majority of the religious world denies that baptism is essential for salvation. That's sad to me. That there are so many people who are lost, who are religiously inclined, who meet in places of worship like this on a regular basis, who think that they have a relationship with God. They think they're in fellowship with God, but they are not, simply because they have not obeyed the gospel of Christ. And they haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ because some preacher or some pastor or religious professor has told them and taught them that baptism is not necessary. And yet the Bible clearly, unequivocally teaches that baptism is a part of God's plan. There's a lot of ways that we could prove that here tonight. One approach that I've often taken in studying with people and home Bible studies and such is by simply looking at what baptism does. When you recognize what baptism does, if you understand the purpose of baptism, it is then hard to deny that it is essential. There are three things usually that I'll point out. First of all, we know that baptism is for the forgiveness of sins. That is not just my opinion. It is something that is clearly taught in the passage that you see on the screen. Let's turn over there and just read it, beginning at verse 36. Acts chapter 2 and at verse 36. This is, of course, the first gospel sermon that was ever preached by Peter. It is the day of Pentecost. And at verse 36, as he begins to wrap up this great sermon that has as its theme the resurrection of Christ, at verse 36, it says, "Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" At verse 38, it simply says, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Can you see why a moment ago I said, that's not my opinion? This is clearly what the Bible teaches. I've often pointed out over the years that individuals will need help not to understand this. It's just that clear. Nobody who didn't have some kind of agenda, if it wasn't for the theology of certain denominational churches, nobody would read this text, particularly these verses that I just read, and conclude that baptism was not for the forgiveness of sins. Nobody would do that. It's only because of what they have been taught that they would deny that. This is a clear setup, isn't it? where people, their hearts are pricked because, first of all, they saw a great miracle of individuals speaking in tongues. So they knew that when Peter preached, he was preaching by inspiration. So they knew that he was speaking the truth. And so they wanted to know, when they realized that Jesus was indeed the Christ, what they had to do. How could they rectify the situation? They had crucified the Son of God. How could they make that right? And Peter simply answered their question, what must we do? By telling them, repent and be baptized. If we read further in the text, we'll find that about 3,000 souls did that very thing. That is, those who gladly received the word were baptized. Why? Because that was the answer to their question. And the truth is, the answer is the same today. Baptism is for the forgiveness of sins. How could it not be essential? Can a person be saved without having his or her sins forgiven? Of course not. Since baptism is for that very purpose, it must be essential. Number two, baptism puts us into Christ. I know most of you are familiar with these passages, but I want to read them anyway. In Galatians chapter 3, notice how clear and precise Paul is, as he writes by inspiration. Galatians chapter 3, and the verse is 27. Galatians 3, and at verse 27, Paul writes this, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. How do you get into Christ? Whatever benefits are there in Christ, one thing is clear. You get there by being baptized. Paul, by inspiration, says that we are baptized into Christ. Isn't that simple? You remember now, Ephesians 1 at verse 3, all spiritual blessings are in heavenly places in Christ. So any spiritual blessing that one is going to enjoy, it has to be, he has to be in Christ. That's where all spiritual blessings are located. How do you get there? Paul says, by being baptized. Is salvation a spiritual blessing? Of course it is. Having your sins forgiven, is that not a spiritual blessing? Of course. And it involves being baptized. We must be baptized if we want access to spiritual blessings, including the salvation of our souls. We could spend the whole night just talking about that. But you see clearly, not only is baptism for the forgiveness of sins, but also it puts us into Christ. And then it enables us to walk in the newness of life. That's the passage we just had read for us a few moments ago. But let's turn back there and let's read it again from Romans chapter 6. This really has become one of my favorite passages on baptism and dealing with the essentiality of baptism. We don't automatically turn to this particular passage. Sometimes we don't turn to it at all, but it leaves no doubt at all but that baptism is essential. Let's read it together. Romans chapter 6. And let's begin at verse 3. Paul says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized, now watch, here this is again, that they who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. That repeats the second point, doesn't it? We're baptized into Christ Jesus. But Paul says more than that here. He says, not only have we been baptized into Christ Jesus, he says that we were baptized into his death. That's why we often point out that it's in the waters of baptism that we figuratively contact the blood of Christ. It's because of passages like this. There are other passages that speak of it as well. But that's the pretty clear teaching from this passage. You can't literally be baptized into the death of someone. Paul is emphasizing that when you are baptized, you take advantage of the blood that Jesus shed on Calvary's cross, and therefore your sins are washed away. Not by water, but by the precious blood of Jesus. You're baptized into his death. as we've often asked, what did Jesus do in his death? He shed his blood. And so we realize, again, I could make the point that baptism is essential because it's where you figuratively contact the blood. Can you be saved apart from the blood of Christ? Of course not. Of course not. But let's read further. At verse 4, he says, we were buried, therefore, with him, excuse me, by baptism into death. And then I like this. Paul says, in order that, and I know this is the ESV, but I like the way it reads here. We were baptized into his death in order that, you can tell by that, he's about to give us the purpose for baptism. He's about to tell us exactly why we're baptized. He's speaking about himself at this time. And so Paul realizes why he was baptized. Paul, why were you baptized? Paul says, in order that what? Well, he tells us here. He says, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. This is Paul. Here's an inspired man, Paul, saying he was baptized and those who were with him, they were baptized. All Christians were baptized in order that they could walk in the newness of life. Without baptism, you cannot walk in the newness of life. It doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how religiously inclined you might be. If you're not baptized, you cannot walk according to the newness of life. That's not my opinion. That's according to the inspired pen of Apostle Paul. Why is it so? Because in baptism, your sins are forgiven. Because in baptism, you contact the blood and your sins are washed away by the blood of Christ. It's because in baptism, you are added to Christ where all spiritual blessings are located. Without those things happening, you cannot walk in the newness of life. Clearly, unequivocally, baptism is needed and necessary for the salvation of our souls. If you're here tonight and you haven't been baptized, you're not on the road to heaven. You can rectify that tonight. You can change all of that, just like they did in Acts chapter 2. You remember, it was the same day that they heard the teaching that they were baptized. You can be baptized tonight if you're not a Christian, if you're not a child of God. Your sins can be washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. They'll be forgiven. You can be added to the body of Christ. You can do all of that tonight. You can start walking in the newness of life. You can do that tonight. But for the rest of our time, I want to ask the question, then what? Because I know most of us here tonight, we know all of this. Most of us here tonight, we have been baptized, some of us many years ago. But what happens after baptism? Is that just the end of everything? No, the truth is, that's just the beginning. That just puts us in the race. We're just getting on the track when we are baptized. Now we need to run the race and we need to cross the finish line if we want to go to heaven after a while. So baptism, then what? And I want to suggest three simple things to you here tonight for the next few minutes. Then we must grow in Christ. And you know, the fact of the matter is, this process of growing never, ever really ends. Because none of us are perfect. We're never going to be perfect. There's always going to be room for growth. And so after we are baptized, we need to be growing. And it doesn't happen by accident. It doesn't happen magically or mysteriously. It happens on purpose. Peter emphasized this in 2 Peter chapter 1. Turn your Bibles over there. Listen to the language of Peter in this familiar passage. 2 Peter chapter 1 and beginning at verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1 and at verse 3. Peter writes the following. He says his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. For this very reason, now watch, make every effort. Remember I just said this isn't something that's going to happen by accident. This has to be your goal in life. Far above any physical goals or aspirations you might have, this should come first. Your outlook in life should be this, that you want to become a better Christian. You want to improve as a child of God. You want to grow in Christ. Peter says, make every effort. The King James simply says, be diligent. But he says that you are to make every effort to supplement your faith. What does that say, by the way, about faith only? Like most of the folks that I talked about earlier who deny the essentiality of baptism, they believe in faith only. But if we were saved by faith only, why would we have to make every effort to supplement our faith? Why is that necessary? If all we need is faith, we wouldn't have to add anything to it. There would not really be any need for growth. We could just have faith and be saved and go to heaven after a while. That'd be the end of the story. But it's not. By inspiration, Peter lets us know we need to continue to improve and do better and be better. We need to grow in Christ. We need to supplement our faith. And he mentions several things that we don't have time to talk about here tonight. But he says you supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. And these are all areas where we can grow. These, I've often pointed out, these basically are fruit of the Spirit. They're the same things that Paul mentions in Galatians chapter 5. Maybe not verbatim, but several of them are the same. The fruit of the Spirit. They're characteristics that we have when we obey the gospel and we live by the word of God and we grow in Christ, we develop and we cultivate these kind of qualities in our life. And we should always be growing. You should look at this list from time to time and ask yourself how you're doing. You should look at the passage in Galatians chapter 5 and ask, how are you doing? Are you getting stronger in areas like joy and love and long-suffering and pain, all of those different things? How am I doing? Because after you are baptized, you're now on the track. You need not to be jogging around the track. You need to be running as hard and as fast as you can. You need to get everything out of your life that will impede your progress, and you need to continue going forward. You need to grow in Christ. There are too many who aren't doing that. And the truth is, that has always been a problem among the people of God. You remember the passage, don't you, in Hebrews chapter 5, turn over there just for a second. In Hebrews chapter 5 and at verse 12. Hebrews, the fifth chapter, and at verse 12, we find this idea of not growing in Christ, not going forward, isn't anything new. It says in this passage, Hebrews 5 at verse 12, he says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. I said many times, there's nothing wrong with being a child. There's nothing wrong with being a babe in Christ as long as you're a babe at the right time. We love to have babes in Christ here at Brown Street. That means somebody has just obeyed the gospel. That's great. But 5 years later, that person shouldn't still be a babe. A decade later, that person shouldn't still only survive on milk and can't handle strong meat. But the truth is, there have always been people like that in the body of Christ. Don't let that be you. You make sure that you're skillful in the word of righteousness. You make sure that you can handle meat because you have determined, you have made every effort to supplement your faith and to grow in Christ. After baptism, then what? Then you make up your mind that you are going to grow. Number two, we must determine to preach the gospel. Now, that's really a part of the growing process. After we grow and we become grounded and rooted, then we're in better position. But really, right after you obey the gospel, even at that point, even when you're a babe, you can tell other people what you had to do to be saved. You can preach the gospel. You can tell the wonderful story. And that's our job. As Christians, it's not the job of the preacher. That's not the job of just the seasoned saint, elders and deacons and such. That's the job of every single child of God. After baptism, you need to have your eye focused on helping other people come to the Lord. We know the Great Commission, don't we? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Don't discriminate. Everyone who's outside of the body of Christ is a prospect. It doesn't matter what the color of their skin is. It doesn't matter what they look like outwardly. They may have tattoos all over the place and earrings here and there and everywhere. It doesn't matter. Every person outside of Christ is a prospect and deserves to hear the gospel at least once. It's our job to take it to them. Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. As I've often said, those are our marching orders as soldiers in the army of Christ. After baptism, then what? We start looking for other souls to help. And if we don't do it, who's going to do it? I know one thing, the early church, when you read through the book of Acts, you see that the church was actively involved in preaching the gospel to those who were lost. In fact, in Acts chapter 8, you remember, even when the church was persecuted to the point that they were scattered abroad, what does the Bible say? They went everywhere preaching the word. How many of us would do that? You're chased out of your home. You're forced to leave town because you're a Christian. And what do? When you go to the next town, you preach the very gospel that caused you to be persecuted in the first place. That's commitment to the marching orders that we have as Christians. Are you committed to that end? Again, if not us, who? We're surrounded by people who are lost. In Romans chapter 10, Paul said, how are they going to believe if they don't hear? How are they going to hear without preachers? He wasn't talking about preachers standing behind a pulpit preaching to mostly members of the Lord's church. He's talking about Christians going out and opening up their mouths and declaring, proclaiming the gospel of Christ so that souls could be saved. You're a Christian. You've been baptized into Christ. What now? Start helping other people. Start looking for opportunities. Ask people for home Bible studies. Invite them to worship services. Do whatever you can to reach those who are outside of the body of Christ with the gospel. After baptism, then what? Then we must be faithful unto death. We must continue to live by the precepts of God. You know the passage, Revelation chapter 2 and at verse 10. Be faithful unto death, and then you will receive the crown of life. You're not going to heaven just because you've been baptized. As I said earlier, that just puts you in the race. Now you have to run as if you really want to obtain. You want to obtain the prize. You have to be faithful to God. And I could spend a series of lessons dealing with exactly what faithfulness is. Most of you know what it means. You live by the gospel of Christ. You keep the commandments of God, whatever those commandments might be, and you do it for the rest of your life. You have to be faithful unto death, no matter what. I always like the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at verse 58. Let's read this before we close the lesson for tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The great chapter, of course, on the resurrection. A very encouraging passage teaching us that one day we are going to be resurrected if we die before Jesus comes back. That is, we know that we'll be raised again. It's the hope that we have as Christians. But Paul concludes this great chapter on the resurrection at verse 58. He begins that verse with the word, therefore. In light of the great promise of the resurrection, knowing that we in Christ, we will be raised from the dead. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Greek word there means, that literally means to remain seated. I've often pointed out from this passage, it kind of reminds me of those who sometimes over the years, they have protested this or that, and you'll see them on the news and they're sitting down with their arms locked and they won't move. They won't budge. Sometimes you'll see pictures of police officers picking them up and carrying them away, and they're even still locked together. Their attitude is, we're going to remain seated no matter what. In the spiritual realm, that's the way we ought to be. Our attitude should be, the devil is not going to move us. We're going to be steadfast. We're going to abide in Christ. We're going to abide in this permanent state in Christ Jesus. No matter what happens in life, no matter what tomorrow brings, we'll be steadfast. He says, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. But listen, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Where? In the Lord. The only way you can be assured that your labor is not in the Lord, in vain rather, is if you remain steadfast and immovable. I've said that we're not on a point system. You can't think, well, I've been a Christian for a long time now, and so it'll be all right if I quit now. I have far more checks on the side of the ledger that says good works than on the side of the ledger that says bad works, so I'm in good shape. None of that matters. We're not on a point system. You can be faithful for 50 years. If you allow the devil to move you, cause you to walk away for God, even in the twilight of your life, all of that labor will be in vain. There's only one way you can assure yourself of heaven after a while. You have to be faithful unto death. After baptism, that's your new goal. You're going to be faithful no matter what. Then you'll receive that crown of life. Is baptism necessary? There's no doubt about it. It's sad to me that so many people deny it. So many people lost because they listened to man instead of the inspired word of God. If you're here tonight and haven't been baptized, we've already told you, proven to you, you need to be baptized. Why not tonight? Do it tonight. The water's ready. You can be a new creature in Christ in just a few minutes. But you have to be baptized. And if you've already been baptized, you make sure you do what comes next. You continue to grow in Christ and help other people to obey the gospel. And no matter what, remain faithful. I hope we'll all do that, that we will all do that. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Do you need to be baptized? Come forward. We'll help you out. Repent of your sins. Acts 3 at verse 19. Confess Christ. Romans 10 verse 9 and 10. Be baptized. Your sins will be washed away by the blood of Christ. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.